We're considering the theme together of the kingdom of God, emphasis of our Lord Jesus' teaching. And the kingdom of God is Jesus' rule of grace and salvation in the life of sinners. It's nothing outward necessarily as we think about earthly kingdoms, children, but it's about the heart. And as in the heart the kingdom is begun with the starting point of the new birth and faith in the Lord, then it is going to be fruitful. And our lives become ruled by the law, the love for the law, and the Spirit of God, and be part of that kingdom. That's the theme of Jesus' teaching often. It's a glorious kingdom. It is a redemptive kingdom. It's a liberating kingdom. It's the only kingdom that has a future, that has the future. Because that kingdom extends beyond this earthly into the eternal, where the kingdom of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so if you are part of this kingdom, you're the only one that has a future of more and more glory ahead of you. Blessed people. A kingdom will be known by its fruits. And may God bless the examination of the fruits this morning also, and the nature of this hour of some preparation on the Lord's table next week. But we'll come to that at the end of our sermon. I want to take you back to the parable of the sower this morning. And I purposely read this morning's version, or we read this morning's version from the Luke Gospel. And really, you ought to take Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and Matthew's together to get the depth of the riches of the teaching that Jesus gave, because each one of them gives a different expansion to his teaching. We looked at the wayside hearer. He's the unprepared and the unresponsive hearer of the Gospel. He is the same seed of the Word, but there's no fruit, none whatsoever. Don't think that there's an excuse. Explained last week that the heart that is pathway is our own doing. Now, secondly, we looked at the stony ground hearer. He's the impulsive hearer. Now, there was perhaps somewhat confusion as I listened to some of the responses. Do not confuse the stony ground hearer with the third ground that we look at this morning. And it's important to distinguish those. The stony ground hearer is not those who leave church with good intentions. The stony ground hearer is not those who feel touched and exhorted as they listen to the Word of God, and then they slack off again, or they don't carry through what they have felt or what they have tasted as you sit under the preaching. And then because they slack off, they lose the spiritual edge and the spiritual impressions, and they go on. That's not the stony ground here. We'll look at that in the third thought. That's the thorny ground here. The stony ground here, let's give an example. That's Judas Iscariot. He gave up an awful lot to become Jesus' disciple and walk with him almost to the end. He made huge changes. The stony ground here is Simon the sorcerer. Gave up his practice of sorcery because he felt drawn and touched by the preaching of Philip. And he made some massive changes in his life. The stony ground here are the people who wanted to make him king in the end of the miracle in John 6. They want to make him king and bring changes. In the end, they crucify him. But those are the stony ground hearers. They make sweeping changes and sacrifices and are fire for the Lord because they see something attractive in Jesus. Advantage, comfort, prospect, happiness. And they're not faking. They're upright when they make those changes. They're full of fire. Matthew Henry says they're too hot to touch. But they're not faking it. They're not insincere. They think they are really on fire for the Lord. But then, as the opposition grows and as the sacrifices of the gospel begin to cut in deep, and they begin to see that the Jesus they thought they followed is not actually the Jesus they want. They hook off and they go back in the old ways. Because lots of people were very excited about Jesus, followed him all over the place. But when they finally heard the message of the word and the demands of the gospel, they hooked off. And why is that? Because what is missing? There is no awareness of the evil of sin. It's only joy, comfort, prospect that thrills their heart. But the stony ground here has never felt the plague of his own heart. And that's why he hooks off. Because Jesus didn't come to make your life better. On earth, at least. He didn't come to make you happy. He came to comfort you with the message of the gospel so that sin no more dominates, ruins, and holds you from glorifying God. So let's turn into the thorny ground here, and let's read it from Matthew 7:13 again, and listen to how Jesus explains it in verse 22, and we'll make a few steps to Luke as well. But Matthew 13, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And if you listen to how it is put in Luke's chapter 8, verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and with riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So let's ask ourselves, what is this type of hearer? Yeah, the thorny and the thistly ground, I don't have to expound on that. It's a patch of soil that's infested with thistles and thorns and the runners underground. They may all have been plowed under and it all looks nice and beautiful when you sow the seed. But as the seed grows, the thorns grow much faster because they have their root system already all developed underneath. So that's the thorny ground. And obviously these thorns and these thistles, as they grow, they suck away the moisture and they suck away the nutrients. But also they hide the light. And the little seed is struggling to grow. But it does grow. It's struggling to get beyond this thorny and thistly competitors. But it does grow. And it even brings it to its ear. It has that beginning of the corn, but that sticks. It does not come to perfection. The corn doesn't mature. It just can't compete with the thorns and the thistles and the lack of light. It sits there. There'll be no harvest from that plant. But it's a plant. It has a stalk, it has a leaf, and it has an ear. But it doesn't come to perfection. The plant is green. The plant is growing. But it remains barren. Now that's the picture of the majority of churchgoers. Sadly. How many times do we hear this word of God, not the sermon, but the word of God in the sermon that's expounded? Now, it may do something in our lives. Yes, a large group of very faithful churchgoers like this. They're outward Christians. They come to the sowing. They sit under the sowing. They make an effort to listen. May even delight in the sermon. They think it was good, profitable, interesting, biblical, faithful. And the word of God has taken some root in your life. It's growing in you an effect. You become an outward Christian. You've made some beautiful changes. There is some Christian outward things in your life. Morals. Faithfulness. Doctrinal understanding. May influence your choices. May guide you to live morally. And so from a distance, as we see each other in church and we see each other live, we look promising. Plant is growing. Ear is forming. But there it's stuck. No fruit to perfection. Sadly, many in church Christians are like this. The sermon remains a parable. You may discuss it. You might debate it. You might dismiss it. You might disagree with it. Or you might even accept it as true. Yeah, that was a good sermon. Good sermon. He really hit the points. But a parable, nothing more. Congregation. And therefore Jesus says in Matthew 13 verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye have seen and not seen, and to hear those things and they have not heard them." And in many things have we heard that they desire to hear, that we have heard, but no fruit. And therefore we remain unhealed. Remain unforgiven, I think, is how Mark puts it. Remain unforgiven, unhealed. Why? Why is it then? Because there's something, Jesus says, that's preventing that word to become fruitful. He didn't speak about his sovereignty, did he? He didn't say, well, it's God's sovereignty. The one gets converted, the other doesn't. Not a word about that in this parable. Don't go that way. Let's listen to the word. Jesus says there's only one or a couple of reasons why the word is choked. Why is it? He identifies a few things that prevent the word from producing fruit. Yeah, he pictured that with the deeply rooted thorns and thistles that are sprouting and are faster, and they choke the word. Notice, they don't kill the plant. The plant does not wither as the stony ground did. On the thorny ground, the plant is choked but not killed. It's very important that we keep that in mind. It's not we end our Christian walk and we change our Christian habits and we don't go to church. No, that night you can sit there all your life. And yet the word is choked from not bearing fruit. Now, the thorns and thistles Jesus identifies in Matthew with the cares of the world. The word is also worries. The worries, the cares that distract us, burden us. Yeah, it's also the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, we're busy with making money. We're so busy with that, building our business, expanding our money, doing things, wanting things, deceitful, blinds our eyes, and it is here choking the word. Or, I think it is in Mark that we read about the pleasures. Oh, it's in Luke. No, not only the cares and the riches, but also the pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life. The things that we find fun, that we enjoy doing. Not necessarily sinful things. No, Jesus is not talking about that necessarily, that we do sin, but the pleasures, the things that we just get so sidetracked by, so preoccupied, and it causes us to delay or to put off or to neglect or to abandon the pursuit of the spiritual things because we're so busy. Or we're so sidetracked, or we're so preoccupied, even though we are nice Christians and sit in church every Sunday and be under the sowing of the word, but the rest of the week chokes the fruit. That's the thorny ground here. And we're so busy ourselves with the things of this world that we have no more time and no more energy and no more appetite. Is that you? Is that me? Yeah. That's sometimes me. After I preach the sermon, that's sometimes me. Even after preaching it, which is sowing in my own heart. The sermon doesn't have the fruitfulness in my own heart. Why? Too busy. Too little time with God. Too little remeditating over what I just preached. So I'm just as guilty as you are. I have no one else to blame but myself. How about you? What you do with the sermon after this moment determines whether you will have fruit or no fruit. Don't blame God. Jesus does not say that here. He says it is your cares, your busyness, your pleasures, what you allow yourself to be distracted with, what you get carried along with, chokes my seed. He's not happy about that. It's also utterly foolish, isn't it? I mean, what he speaks about on the glories of heaven and redemption from sin, please consider this morning. Trading living communion with God for a little bit of dust. pondered that statement, trading the communion with God for a little pleasure on earth, for a little riches in your head. That's not only foolish, it's really actually wicked. Wicked congregation. And you know, if you are like that, what really your name is? Your name is Esau. Let me read it to you from Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to go and read it with me, go for it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 through 17. Just two verses. Paul, well, that's back to verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was no crook. He was in many ways a nicer guy than Jacob, who was a deceitful crook. And it only magnifies the grace of God that he is the God of Jacob. But Esau was no crook. But he was profane. Now profane, he has nothing to do with his mouth. He's not cursing and swearing. That's not the word here. He was profane means he failed to value what was sacred. He failed to value what was sacred, and he sold his spiritual birthright for a little bit of soup. That's Esau. That's profane. That's what we do. When I get myself hooked into the pleasures and in the treasures and in the pursuits and in the earthly, and I sell my soul and the communion with God for just a little bit of pleasure and treasure of an earthly life, then my name is Esau. And I'm a profane fellow in the sight of God. That is the thorny ground hearer. Beloved, friends, he satisfied Esau his temporarily and earthly desire and despised the spiritual blessing. Once he realized it was too late. Yeah? He found no place of repentance. That means he could not reverse it. Though he sought it with many tears, he pleaded with tears at the feet of his Isaac father. But there's no more chance. That's where we started last week Sunday. Time of grace can be over before you're dead. Though you look for it with repentance. And many tears. Because we can trade our soul for a little bit of dust. And God doesn't always continue with his ministry. He says to his disciples, if they don't receive you in the word, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now I'm not moving on. Because I don't only preach to the unconverted. I have here also ministry to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. but be careful. God might move on while he hasn't moved me on. When we keep on trading his word for a little pleasure. That's the thorny ground here. And I plead with you this morning, beloved friends, will you not forsake the foolishness and the offensiveness of the walk to ignore the noble Jesus as he sows his truth in your heart. You can go home and say the sermon was no good. But every sermon has seed of God's word in it. And though I can err, that word is sown in your heart. You can dismiss my sermon. You can't dismiss this book. You can't. You'll have to answer for every seed of the word that was heard in the sermon. So let's sing Psalter 27, 1 and 3. When in the night, oh no, verse 27, O God, preserve me, for in thee alone my trust has stood. 27, verse 1 and 3. Now it's possible, even for a child of God, to be a thorny and a thirst and a thorny ground hearer, right? I acknowledge that myself, that I don't always benefit enough of my own sermons. And so every child of God can do that too. So let's now look at the fourth hearer. The fourth hearer is the good ground hearer. It's called the meditating and responsive hearer. Jesus says in Matthew 13, and other fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Mark says, and he heareth the word and he receives the word. Luke says, he heareth the word and he keeps the word. So I want you to take those three words together. He understands the word. It means he understands that God spoke to him personally about truth and error, about sin and salvation and everything else. He understands, this is the word for me. Mark says, the good hearer receives the word. Yeah? He receives it and he knows that God expects him to do something with that word. He expects him to do something. Isn't that exactly how Luke ends it? But he on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, meditating, praying, recalling, rehashing. What is God saying to me in this? Oh, that's understanding, that's hearing, and that is receiving and keeping. For we know that God is going to look for an harvest on the word he sowed in our hearts. In our hearts, yes. Jesus said that in verse 20. He that receiveth the seed in the stony places is the same who heareth the word. And it comes in his heart, right? We hear it. Oh, it was in verse 19 I meant, he that cometh and heareth and ascendeth not, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. The good hearer, the meditating, responsive hearer, he knows that God expects fruit. Fruit. What do you do with the word? Is what Jesus is asking us here. Are we going home to sift and sort what the minister said wrong? Are you going to tell them all this was missing and that was missing and that was missing? I don't think that's what he meant. Do you think so? Or am I going home doing everything in church and after church to remember it? No excuse to think, oh, I can't remember things. Take a pen and paper. Start writing. Take my outline. Fill it in. You can do something. Don't tell God you couldn't remember the sermon the next day. He would tell, well, you can remember other things. If you make a little effort. Understand it, you receive it, you keep it. The good hearer goes home, sink on his knees with his open Bible again, rereads the passage, rechews the word God's servant tried to explain and apply. Does God witness that? Does God see us going home praying over the word we heard? Praying, wrestling with your open Bible. Does he see you make an effort to apply this word to your life, to your heart, to your habits, to your family? Does he see, yes, Lord, this needs to change, and I am going to change it with thy help right from this moment. Help me. This is what God expects you to do with his word. Or does he notice you are just a spectator? Maybe you really enjoyed the sermon. You thought it was amazing. Like you go to a concert and you just sit there and you listen to the music. Amazing. You're moved even. Thrill goes down your spine. The music is so heavenly. And you go home and it does nothing to you. It's a memory. That's what many do with a sermon. It's a memory. But in God's book, it's not a memory. It's a sowing. And he is going to look whether there is fruit later. And some have 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, good ground hearers are not always equally fruitful. What fruit will be in a heart that heeds the word of God, we'll see in a moment. But not always is the same fruit there. Depending on many factors. But in this parable, Jesus is only looking at the factor, what I do with the word. Not talking about the rain, not talking about the climate. He's not talking about all the other factors that influence the seed in the field. He's just only asking, what do you do with the word? Congregation, the parable does not imply that you and I can make a naturally bad heart good. I cannot turn my heart into a good heart. No man shall not be condemned for not changing his own fallen nature. We'll be condemned for the fact we made God's glorious beginning into a fallen nature. But we'll not be condemned that we can't reverse it. That's as impossible for us to do. We will not be condemned for that. We'll be condemned that we changed our hearts in paradise to become this wilderness hardness. But if by my own neglect, if by my own worldliness, my own impiety, or by my own filter, I dismiss what doesn't feed my creed. That's another way of doing it. Oh yeah, that's a text there, but it goes to your filter of your creed, and then you dismiss it. God will take that, and woe to you if he finds no fruit. Now in conclusion, let us take a look real briefly. I list them on your outline. You can ponder through them yourself this week as we think about this fruit. What are the fruits in an heart that heed the word of God? There's the fruit of godly sorrow. When we begin to see sin in every shape and form is hateful, when we begin to see that we fail to glorify God in our thoughts and our mind and our heart, congregation, one of the fruits when we take that to heart, when he says that to us, is a sorrow of heart. There is no salvation without a sorrow about sin. Secondly, the fruit of a spiritual poverty. As I begin to discover, as I see through this word, and as I ponder through it and listen to it and see what God is calling me to do, and I feel myself locked into a state and condition I cannot change, I face the spiritual poverty. Not as an excuse, but as a condemnation. If I strip myself from every ability, and this overwhelming discovery of my spiritual poverty lays me low before God, isn't it? Before I judge others. But as I discover who I am, I judge myself worse than others. Fruit of humility. As we ponder through that we have disowned God, dishonored him, dismissed him, who is daily at a cost to love me. Yes, who is daily at a cost to love me. And if I begin to see that and sense that, one of the greatest fruits is humility. Grace always humbles. Thirdly, the fruit of hunger. Seeing how unfit and how unclean and how devoid of good I am. Our old fathers used to say that we see our nakedness That means I see no good in me. I see below all the covers of my religion and all the covers of my good morals and all the covers of my good outward Christianity. I see I'm a pig inside. A selfish pig. And I hunger to be like the angels of God in His presence. I hunger for righteousness, for being holy, for being loving, for being good. But I don't see it in myself. But then spiritually we begin to see that it is in Jesus. I see in Him what I don't have. It's the fruit of hunger, isn't it? That I know Him and His righteousness. And that brings us to the fruit of faith, congregation. As we ponder the Word of God and as we see the revelation of Jesus and we hear about His provision and His offers of grace to me, and if God is pleased to bless it, to reveal to your heart that this Jesus is the one you need, you will come to the faith in Him. And ultimately, this is the fruit that's saving. Sorrow of sin, good. Humility, good. Seeing your poverty, good. Being humble, good. But none of those are saving. It is only through that I may begin to understand my need for Jesus. And when the fruit of the preaching comes, yes, Lord, in Thee do I put all my trust. That's the ultimate fruit. And our hearts may place the trust in Him alone, not in the sweetest frame or in the most beautiful life, but in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. That is the ultimate fruit. And that leads also to the fruit of obedience. Though the fruitfulness differs, every genuine believer will show in his walk and in his talk and his choice and his habits, in his attitudes and manners, an increasing what? An increasing Christlikeness. That is the ultimate fruit that God desires to bring in our lives, that we look and we live and we think and we feel like Jesus. And it's by those fruits, the fruits of obedience, so it mildly described in Paul's letters, that we know the real from the religious, the true from the false. Holiness. That is for us the visible fruit of godliness, real godliness. And that flows from faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless these words this morning. Amen. Beloved God and faithful Father, bless Thou these searching words Thou hast brought to us from this Holy Scriptures that we have examined. And Lord, we all know, more or less, how we indeed bring Thy fruit to imperfection, choking it by the choices we make, indulgence of our heart, letting ourselves be dominated by the cares and the things of life. And we ask Thee, Lord, forgiveness. We ask Thee that Thou would please work mightily through these words Thou hast sown in our heart. And bring forth, O gracious God, by thy grace and spirit, that we may see that fruit in our lives of godly sorrow, humble hearts. Learning about our spiritual poverty and meekness before thee, and then that hunger after thy righteousness, O great God, that in Jesus alone we may place our trust. And so bless us in this week as we together examine the question that we all need to ask, Lord, especially those of us who are full members of our congregation, whether we have the spiritual condition to participate in this very blessed means of grace to strengthen our faith. And we ask thee, Lord, bless thou this week, many hours that we reserve to spend time with thee. We ask all this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.